morning again. Can you hear me? No?
Okay. Oh, yes. Brilliant. There we are. Fantastic. Good morning. Well, I have to say a very big thank you before I begin anything to a few people, just because last week, unfortunately, I was ill, and at the drop of a hat, Paul stepped in and preached. So I just want to say thank you, Paul, and I know Mike and John did some other bits as well. To you guys to say thank you for doing that, and I know others as well, and for your prayers. So I'm feeling a lot better, but I'll keep my jacket on so I don't have a coughing fit, because that wouldn't go down well. Well, this morning I was going to talk, or last week I was going to talk, about Jesus' death, really, and just up until Easter, just talk about what actually Jesus did on the cross as a kind of a refresher for all of us, because if we talk about our faith, we will all have a predominant way. The main one particular way that we'll talk about Jesus' death, how we understand it. And often that is very much about, just in the world and the Christianity that we live in, about me and my relationship with God, that Jesus died on the cross to restore my relationship with God and forgive my sins and so on, as you know. And that's just a very basic one that many of us pick up. But the cross does... Jesus dying on the cross did so many things, that it wasn't just about sin, it wasn't just about my personal relationship with God, but there were so many things that Jesus did on the cross, and I'm sure we all know them. It's just that sometimes we focus on one particular way of seeing the cross. And this morning I'm just going to lay out a few different ways that we can see the cross, the broader picture. Because there are many different views. Some of you might have heard the words penal substitution. Who's heard that one? No, interesting. There was a big debate on that a few years ago. Christ's victory, that's another one. No. Jesus taking away our sins, that one. There's lots of terms that come up that we use to describe what Jesus did. And I'm going to go through some of them in a minute. But the issue of Jesus' death and resurrection has always been controversial. It's always caused fury, it's always caused an uproar, and at times in the Christian community there's been big discussions. What does it all mean? What's it really about? Have we got the right picture? Do we really understand it in the fullness that we can know it? But also in the wider world, the fact that Jesus died, was crucified for the sins of the world, and then was resurrected... It causes so many arguments. How can one man die for everyone's sin? How can someone be resurrected and live forever? In fact, there was a painter called Salvador Dali who painted this picture of Jesus on the cross. And it was hung in a gallery, and the critiques were awful by the top art buffs. They slated it, they said it's shocking. It's terrible. But the incredible thing is that the local newspapers reported on people's reactions. And when people would walk into the room that the painting was hung in, people would instinctively just stop. Old men with hats on would take them off. But, you know, busy school kids, when they go and do their visits to different things, chattering away, would walk into a room and would be hushed into silence. That's just a painting of Jesus on the cross. Amazing, just the array of reactions. And so I want to start by saying that you may, from what I say today, feel like, oh, you haven't got it, Sam. You've missed the point. That's not what I believe. And I want to say that that's okay if you feel like that. Because I'm going to portray a whole range of pictures, and I'm never going to get through them all anyway, because it's so incredible, so inspiring, that actually it's something that we want to keep gazing at, keep thinking about for the rest of our lives. Keep discovering the fullness of what it means, that Jesus died and was resurrected. So up until Easter, I'm going to talk about Jesus' death on the cross, and then after Easter, I'm going to talk about what does resurrection mean? How does that impact our lives? Was it just that that's it, full stop, and end of story until Jesus returns again? What does it mean? So I'm going to unpack those things. But the cross stands at the heart of our faith, right at the heart. That it's the place where God shows his love for us. It's the place where we find forgiveness for our sins. It's the place where we find that Satan and evil forces have been defeated. It's an incredible thing. And someone once said that the cross is wonderfully complex. It's a wonderfully complex work of God, which cannot be captured in its fullness from one standpoint alone, even less one theory. That was written 5 years ago, I think. That it is so incredible that to capture it is so difficult. What an incredible thing. So what can we say? What are the main pictures of the cross? Well, number one, talking about Jesus paying the penalty for our sins, that Jesus died in our place to forgive our sins. He took the death that we should have. And we sang earlier in Christ Alone about God's wrath being satisfied, that actually God's wrath towards sin is dealt with. But then also the cross defeats evil forces, as I've already said. Not just Satan, but other spiritual beings. You look through the Gospels and you see Jesus casting out demons regularly. In fact, it's one of the main things he does. And that Jesus has a victory over all, that he's placed as Lord of all through what he did on the cross. That everything's defeated, even death itself. There's a verse in Corinthians that says, "Oh death, where is your sting?" It's been swallowed up in Christ. But there's also the picture of Jesus taking away our sins. Because sometimes we can struggle with guilt. Sometimes we do something wrong, we know it's wrong, but we feel like sin sticks. And actually Jesus also takes away our sins. Then there's other verses. Jesus came for the reconciliation of the world, that we might be reconciled to God, that creation might know him. There's restoration, that God would restore the world, restore us. There's something called ransom, which is in Mark 10, verse 32, where Christ died to ransom us from our sins. You're memorizing all these, yeah? You've got these down. I'm going to touch on one later, that Christ died once and for all, that there would be no more sacrifices. You can also say there's the provision of God, the Father heart of God, the man of sorrows, undeserved righteousness, the cross as wisdom rather than being foolishness, and Christ giving life, the forgiveness of sins. It can go on and on. There are so many things that we can say. And someone said that often we shall see some new aspect of the cross that does not quite fit into any kind of system or box. And we must be prepared for this. We must allow our thinking to be shaped by the dynamic and the shape and the dynamic of the Bible rather than our theological preferences or what we want. The Bible allows us a large area to move in, with many different levels of standpoints from which we can look at the death of Christ. And you know what, in recent years there's been lots of theological discussion in the Christian community. What does it mean that Jesus died? Talking about God's love, his holiness, his wrath, and talking about our state as well. How does this all happen? How does this work out? And I want to present to you that actually, if my PowerPoint worked, let's just have a little look. No, it's not going to work. And that actually there's many ways of looking at the cross, and images if you like. Now, when we take lots of images of the cross and what Jesus did, there's a challenge, because sometimes we think, well, how can this do this and how can that do that, and how do we understand these images, and don't they contradict each other? And the simple way that I put it is that if you were to watch me playing football, so imagine you were out watching me play football, you might think I'm a good football player. You might. I've only played 3 games this year, so. But if you were watching me play football, you might say, Sam, you know, he's a passionate guy. He clearly loves football. And if you watched me playing football on a video, you could say lots of things. You know, maybe he's good at passing, not so good at shooting. He's good at tackling, but he's not so fast. You could say he's really passionate and he clearly loves the game and he's clearly trained over the years and put time into physical conditioning. I know, yes. I stand before you now. No. Oh, dear. Susie's going to kill me when she hears that. But there's that sense that if you looked at that, you could say lots of things. But if you looked at it and watched me playing football and said, oh, you know, Sam's so passionate about playing football, he doesn't love his wife. Or if you looked at it and said, you know, Sam's main goal in life is to play football professionally because of the way in, you know, watching him, he plays with passion and energy. You know, that wouldn't be right, would it? You can't glean from the fact that I play football or a picture or a video of me playing football that I don't love my wife, that football isn't the main thing in my life. You know, to glean those things would be wrong. It would take that thing, that image, that video too far. And so it is with all these different ways of seeing Christ's death on the cross. That if you take the image too far, you get the wrong thing out of it. You can break it. You can smash it. And that happens with all the things. So, for example, penal substitution, where we talk about Jesus taking the penalty of our sins, taking our penalty for us. That's what penal means. In our place. To then go on and from that and say, well, this can't be right. This picture of the cross can't be right because it means that God is this big angry tyrant. Would be wrong. That's not what it's trying to say. But then also, other things as well. Ransom theory. The idea that Jesus paid the ransom for our sins. He paid the ransom for us. This was massively popular, this idea, in the medieval period. 800 years ago. Why? Because ransoms were paid regularly. That's what you'd do. You'd pay a ransom. And so people came to describe the death of Christ as Christ has ransomed you from our sins. Now, you could push that too far and say, well, who's he paying? He's paying the devil. Therefore, the devil owns us and the devil has rights and the devil is accumulating profit in a sense, if you like. But actually, the idea that Jesus ransomed for our sins was never meant to go that far. It was never meant to say that about Satan. And so when we look at the cross, we see the grace of God. We see God working in an incredible way, but we also have to tread carefully that we don't take the wrong things. And we look at all the pictures, as many as we can find. And you look at Jesus' life and you see the things that Jesus did. And I think particularly when we come to things in the world and people in the world, it's good to know a wide range of what Jesus did on the cross. For example, when Jesus went to a demon-possessed man, he didn't say, repent of your sins, first thing, did he? When the demon-possessed man ran up to him, he talked to the demon and cast it out. Now, it doesn't mean the man doesn't need his sins forgiven, but the first port of call wasn't repent of your sins, but cast the demon out and then repent of your sins. The fact that Jesus is Lord came first. And likewise, when people were caught in, say, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus' reaction was to offer forgiveness, wasn't it? It wasn't, right, I think there may be a demon oppressing your life, and we need to cast it out. No, it wasn't like that. And you see throughout the Bible many different ways that Jesus walks and talks to people and deals with situations. And actually, as believers, as Christians, that we relate what Jesus did on the cross in ways that answer people's questions. And they may be different questions and answers to what we've had in the past. But what I want to say this morning is that whatever we believe about Jesus' death is that it is everything we need. If you want to know salvation, if we want to share salvation, it's not found anywhere else apart from Jesus' death and resurrection. That is where life is found. Forgiveness of sins, freedom from injustice, from evil forces, freedom from death. That's where it's found. Nowhere else. And I was pleased that Brian read a passage from Hebrews 10 earlier, because I've got one from Hebrews 9. And it's Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, once and for all, his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Now, you may be thinking, what on earth does that mean? So am I. No, I have prepared, don't worry. Once and for all is the verse, the words that I want to pick out there. But this passage goes back and it looks back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle that God lived in, that he dwelt in, where the Ten Commandments were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And that was surrounded by, obviously, other areas where sacrifices were done. And once a year, the high priest of Israel would go into the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, the very center of where God dwelt. And once a year, he would go in and offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of the people of Israel. Now, there were other sacrifices that happened, but he did that once a year, that he would go in and do that. And in fact, they used to tie a rope to the high priest. This is what I heard. Just in case, in the holiness of God, he collapsed and died because he was unholy, so they could drag him out. And he would go in and offer these sacrifices. And this sacrifice, particular one, would be once a year, every year. But then also there would be other sacrifices, some you'd offer on a regular basis, some at certain times of year. And so there was this whole system that you would do to respond to God, to worship God, to once again come and ask for forgiveness of your sins, to be cleansed. And the high priest would go in and do this thing once a year for all the people. And you see, this passage here talks about Jesus being the high priest, being that person that goes in, that deals with our sin, deals with brokenness, deals with injustice, deals with all those things, all those sacrifices, not just the high priest one that was once a year, but all of them. And he goes and does it. And why is it that he can do that? Because he was, if you like, the perfect human. If you wanted to know what it was like, if you wanted to know what it's like to be what God intended us to be, his image, living in his way, living in relationship with him, you'd look at Jesus. Jesus was the one who, if you wanted to know what it's like to be a human being, to be what God created us to be, you'd look to him. And because of that, he could go in as the high priest. He was born, wasn't he? The word of God became flesh. And so he can go in and represent us, atone for us, substitute for us. But it's also, there's his obedience as well. Why does this sacrifice last forever? Why is it? Well, there's two things. Number one, because God was working and he's eternal. That this wasn't a sacrifice done by a human like you or me who walked in and once a year could do that and then after 80 years would pass away. But this was the eternal God who was making a way for sins to be forgiven. And so it's an eternal thing, that sacrifice. It goes on. But also because when you would sacrifice in the temple, the sheep, the goats, the cows, the birds, they didn't have a choice in it. You know, they didn't say, oh, I don't fancy it this week, sorry. Maybe next week. No, of course, you found the unblemished sheep in your flock, you found the unblemished bird that you owned, and you would take it and have it sacrificed. Totally no choice in the sacrifice. But with Jesus, he chose. He chose. That's why he only needed to do it once. All those bulls and goats and everything else didn't choose it, but Jesus chose it. And because that was an active will of obedience, it's once and for all. Once and for all. There's no need to keep sacrificing to be forgiven because it's found in Jesus. Once and for all. Anyone can come. And that actually, as we start unpacking this, start saying, what does this mean in everyday life? We need to begin by saying it's once and for all. This is it. If someone wants to know freedom, if you want to know salvation, if you want to know joy and life and forgiveness of sins, if you want to have relationship with God, it is found through Jesus' death. It's once and for all. And all we have to do is receive, respond to him. Come to him afresh. God, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, release me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, set me free from this guilt. And all we have to do is come. Totally free. Once and for all. The grace of God. Let's spend some moments in prayer. And we might give an opportunity, actually, for anyone who wants to be prayed for, whether it's for sickness or that sense of freedom from guilt, forgiveness of sin. And Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak to us now. And I'm just going to ask you, if you would like prayer for anything, and it might be for forgiveness, it might be for healing, it might be for freedom from guilt, it might be restoring or finding God and a relationship with him, maybe for the first time. Just encourage you, just to, as a way of responding to God, just to lift your hand where you are, just to lift it up. No one's looking. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here, particularly those who have lifted their hand, because we thank you, God, that in Jesus there is salvation, there is life, there is relationship with you, there is freedom. God, there are so many blessings from knowing you. And I ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would work in us now. Speak to us, Lord, where we need freedom from guilt. Speak to us, Lord, where we need to confess our sins. Speak to us, Lord, give us humility where we need to recognize the great cost that you've paid afresh, where maybe our love has grown cold. Speak to us, Lord, if we, as those prophetic words earlier pointed out, we feel unloved, insignificant. Pray that we would experience your love again as we think about Jesus, your death and resurrection, what you did on the cross. We ask for healing as well, Lord, that God, you aren't done with healing people. And in fact, there's a day coming where we will be healed. Pray you'd fill us with faith where we need faith. Give us a fresh passion, Lord, for what you've done. May we know it deep within our hearts. May we be able to share that with others as well who don't know you, who don't know what you came to do, who don't have a relationship with you. And Lord, we ask that you would bring salvation. Salvation amongst us, but also outside of us as well. In our community, with our friends, with our family, those who don't know you. And we thank you, Lord, that you did it once and for all. That we don't have an altar at the front of the church to bring our sacrifices to, year on year, even day on day. Thank you that in Jesus, you've done it once and for all. Amen.